Revelation chapter 12, and I will turn it on. There we go. This appears to be kind of a thumbnail of history in this chapter here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And notice it says it's a wonder in heaven. There's actually two wonders in heaven that are mentioned in this chapter. The first is a great wonder. This first one is described as a great wonder. A woman in heaven. Now, there are many, especially the Roman Catholics, that want to claim that this is the Queen of Heaven. You know who the Queen of Heaven is? Let me show you who the Queen of Heaven is according to the Bible. Hold your finger here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7 and verse 18. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle a fire and women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Queen of Heaven is a false god that is worshipped. Go to chapter 44, Jeremiah 44, verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense. Notice the attitude. I'm going to do what I want. We will certainly do whatsoever that thing goeth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. When we were worshiping these false gods, they're saying everything was going fine. Since we quit, things have turned south. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah sent unto all the people, to the men, to the women, to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil things of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day, because ye have burned incense, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore, this evil has happened unto you as it is, as at this day. So what he's saying, the problem you're facing now is because of that. It wasn't sparing you from anything. Verse 24, moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to our pour out drink offerings unto her. We will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. The Queen of Heaven is not something we ought to desire. But yet, Catholicism has taken that. They take portions of the Old Testament priesthood. They take portions of the pagan religions and they just kind of blend them all together, and that's Roman Catholicism. You go through history and you read about Ashtart and Ishtar, Isis, Seb, all of these false goddesses tie into this. They're all related to this. Go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. All right, so you got King Herod here, is persecuting the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he's waiting. Because it pleased the people to kill James, he's now going to take the opportunity and further please them by killing Peter. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him and put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldier to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, we know that Passover and the days of unleavened bread fall, it's called, commonly called Easter. But when is Passover in relation to the days of unleavened bread? Anyone? Passover is first. The 14th of the month Nisan. The Passover was when the people put the blood on the doorposts. The lamb crossed over. Then they fled Egypt. The day after is the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. So Passover is past. He says, then were the days of unleavened bread. So Passover is already gone when this is going on. Then it says, he intended after Easter to bring Peter forth to the people to kill him. Why would a pagan who is persecuting and killing Christians have any respect for anything related to them, whether it be the Christians or the Jews? Easter is a pagan holiday. Easter has nothing to do with Christianity. Easter has nothing to do with the Passover. Easter is related to Ishtar, the false god of the pagans. And this whole thing has come into being with the eggs and the bunnies and all that stuff is not anything rooted in Christianity. It's all rooted in paganism. And I know I slip once in a while, but I really strive to call it Resurrection Sunday and not Easter Sunday. Because Easter has nothing to do with Christianity and has everything to do with paganism and the Queen of Heaven, which the pagans were worshiping. And this Queen of Heaven is not what's seen here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Any questions or comments on that before we pick it up again with where we're at? So he sees this great wonder, this woman, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon, under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Jacob and his wives, I believe, is what's pictured here. Go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, we see the dream that Joseph had that got him into trouble in the first place. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt... That's not right, is it? Maybe it's chapter 27. No, it'll be 47, isn't it? No, that's too late. messed up. 37, okay. So I don't know how I got 17 there, but chapter 37 of Genesis and verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now there's 12 stars in Genesis or in Revelation 12. Joseph is the 12th. The 11 stars are bowing down in obeisance to he who is one of the stars. This is the dream, the vision that he saw here. Verse 10, and he told his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, Jacob got it, shall I and thy mother, the sun, the moon, and thy brethren, the 11 stars, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So as we see the same thing here in Revelation chapter 12, what we're seeing here is a picture of Israel, the nation of Israel, I believe is what's prefigured here by this image that's given to us in Revelation 12 and verse 1. Verse 2, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Who's the child? Jesus Christ. The offspring of the root of David. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. So here's that second wonder. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the second wonder here is Satan. And these are wonders in heaven. So what John's seeing is not on the earth, but it's taking place in heaven. As he sees this thing being unfolding before his eyes. The great red dragon draws 1/3 of the stars. What are stars representative of? Angels. Revelation 1:20 and 6:13, you have the verses that back that up that connection there. The stars represent angels. So 1/3 of the stars, or angels, fell with Satan when he rebelled against God. drop down to verse 9. Verse 9, and the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So if there's any doubt, I think that verse 9 there explains it and shows the validity of what we're talking about here, that the fact that the angels, the stars represent the angels. Let's go to a few verses. Oh, Job 41. Job 41. Job 41 and verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? So he's being drawn with a hook, a cord. Verse 34. He beholdeth all high things, he is king over all the children of pride. Now, he's called a great red dragon here in Revelation. We've got this Leviathan here with a hook and his tongue with a cord and a king over the children of pride. Go back up to verse 19. Out of his mouth goeth burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. This is Leviathan, but what does that image bring to mind of fire proceeding out of his mouth? A dragon. Out of his nostrils goes smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Psalm 74. Psalm chapter 74 and verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the head of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. But notice he's in the water here, it talks about. And then go to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27 and verse 1. And that day with the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So we see this second wonder is related to this Leviathan, this dragon there, the great red dragon as he is here. And then it speaks about his head, his horns, seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. These all suggest his control and influence over kings as he sees this image, this wonder in heaven. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. See, the three beasts represented kingdoms which rose up, kingdoms of the past. This fourth beast that Daniel is now seeing is a kingdom coming in the future. Future for us too. He sees this fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. I considered the horns, behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Drop down to verse 20. And the ten horns... You see, God explains most of the stuff right in the context of what he's talking about. The ten horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. You see what Daniel's seeing? The context? Millennial. Tribulation to millennial. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. Babylon was the first. The Medo-Persians defeated the Babylonian kingdom. The Greeks defeated the Medo-Persian. Who defeated the Greeks?
Rome.
Who defeated Rome? Exactly. It basically kind of shrank and dissolved. It's still the fourth kingdom. And that ties in when we get back over to Revelation 17, I think it becomes even more clear. The tie-in that Rome has, the Roman Empire, And obviously Roman Catholicism's got a connection to that thing too. But he says this fourth kingdom, thus saith verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces, and the ten horns out of his kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now we'll see this, I think this is explained later in this chapter in Revelation 12, a time is a year. Times is 2 years. Time, times, 3 years, the dividing of time, and a half. 3.5 years. I wonder what that's about. This thing all fits together. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto an end, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Heretofore is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. He's not fully grasping all that's going on here. But God showed it to him. And it ends up with the saints of the Most High and the everlasting kingdom. So that revived Roman Empire is what we're awaiting, and it's what we're seeing here with this great red dragon. He is a part of that. He comes out of that thing. Now, I know there's a lot of people that are putting a lot of emphasis upon Islam and thinking that that's got to be the significant key, the factor, the significant factor about the end times. And I'm not saying it's not a part of it because, you know, Rome makes friends with everybody. But in everything I see, it Rome is the significant part. And again, Islam could be a factor there, but I believe it's Rome because it's the revived Roman Empire that's coming back again, as we see from Daniel there. This dragon, as the woman Israel is ready to bear a child, he is awaiting to devour that child at birth. And you go through the scriptures, and what do you see? Time after time after time after time, Satan sought to destroy the seed. It started in Genesis 3:15, the prophecy. Now let's read that because I'm not going to be able to quote it correctly. Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That enmity exists, and Satan has been out to destroy that seed of the woman from that point on. He did it with Abraham and Hagar. And several times throughout the Old Testament, he did it when Jesus Christ was born, when he tried to have all the children 2 years old and under killed. He's been waiting to devour that child, to destroy it. to seek to corrupt or kill that seed. Questions or comments thus far? Verse 5. Yes.
Just that the projections are Islam will dominate Europe. Europe's projected to be an Islamic state. I think it's by 2040, something like that.
So mm-hmm.
It's kind of consistent with Rome and Islam.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyone else? See, did we read verse 4? Yeah, we did. Okay, verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Of course, and we've already said the man-child was Jesus. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared for of God that they should feed her there 1260 days. 1260 days. With the biblical month being 30 days, that's 3.5 years. 1,260 days of 12 months of 30 days apiece. So she flees this wilderness. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's Daniel chapter 9. But verse 6 showed us it's 1260 days, 3.5 years. Isn't the Bible amazing the way that thing's put together? That's why it's so important that you don't correct or change any words in it. Because I believe God put this together. I don't have any problem saying this is inspired, this English text. Okay? Some people really get hung up on the semantics of that. Call it what you want. I know this isn't the original language, but I don't believe in the dumb God theory, as Sam Gibb calls it. God inspired this originally in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And God, the same God, is also capable of preserving it for us like he promised that he would. The word, Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Guess which is the 7th English translation? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I believe he did. It's preserved, it's pure, it's perfect, and I will go so far as to say it's inspired. That God oversaw the translation of the translators of the King James Bible. They didn't realize what they were doing. But you know what? Neither did some of the original authors, Daniel and Isaiah. That doesn't prohibit God from doing something they're not aware of. And you mess with this book, and you lose some things. Can someone get saved through a living Bible? Yep, no question about it. But it's not the same as this. Ben, you had something? Passover is put in there, yes.
Is that true in the New King James and in these other ones?
I don't know.
But that's what they're doing. It's totally wrong.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's, well, I don't know if I should get into this or not, but part of the problem is you've got two separate families of manuscripts. And the King James is based upon one family of manuscripts. The Old Testament, the Masoretic Hebrew. The New Testament is the Textus Receptus. And that's, it's not a single text, it's a compilation of many manuscripts to comprise the New Testament. There is no single volume of Greek New Testament. Every one of them is a compilation of many separate and individual manuscripts. But this is what the King James is based upon. The others are based upon a completely different and separate lineage and line and family of manuscripts, including the Vaticanus. Oh, I wonder what that means. You know that no Protestant has ever been able to handle the Vaticanus manuscript? Because it's locked up by the Roman Catholic Church, the Vaticanus. The Sinaiticus is another significant manuscript in this family of manuscripts. A guy named Tischendorf found the Sinaiticus manuscripts in a garbage can and dug it out and thought he had a treasure, when really what he had was what somebody else said, this is trash, and was trying to get rid of it. And he resurrected the garbage. These and the family of manuscripts like them are what are the basis of all the other Bibles on the market, whether it's the Douay Rheims of the Roman Catholic, NIV, RSV, ASV, New ASV, CEV. I mean, go down through the alphabet. The New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness, they all come from those other groups of manuscripts. And the New World Translation agrees with, I mean, it's more in agreement with those other new versions of the Bible than it is with this. That should tell you something. But they've placed scholarship above this. Scholarship is their authority. And, those other manuscripts were tampered with. They were changed. A guy named Origen, later Westcott and Hort, changed the text to put in there what they believed for those manuscripts to reflect their personal beliefs. They're corrupt. There's problems with them. And where the New King James differs from the King James, it's because instead of following the Masoretic Textus Receptus, they're following that other family of manuscripts.
The New King James is?
Yes. Where it differs from this, it's because they've gone to the other manuscripts to make their changes. Mm-hmm. Because they agree with the other Bibles where they've made the changes.
Then the New King James isn't the King James.
It no, it's not.
Just their change to a couple of the and
ows. No.
It's
no.
Not right.
No.
I didn't know that.
They do use the word Passover in the New King James.
Do they? Okay. Thank you. And see that. That's that other family. Yep.
Okay, so in the Old Testament, Egypt's always been a picture of the world. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Is it not the same thing?
Yes.
It's corrupt.
Mm-hmm. And Alexandria, Egypt, was the home of human wisdom, philosophy.
Scholarship.
Yep. And they freely interjected their beliefs and their thoughts into it. Any other questions come? I didn't mean to get off on that tangent tonight, but let's go back then to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 6 and verse 14, we got the woman fleeing to the wilderness, prepared for her for 3.5 years, and prepared by God for her there. Let's look at Hosea chapter 2. I think we can run through these verses. Wrap it up with this. Hosea chapter 2, and this has to do with her fleeing to the wilderness. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Hosea is about God's love for the northern kingdom of Israel and why he divorced her. He wrote her a bill of divorcement. And he's warning Judah that the same fate that's befallen the northern kingdom when they fell to the Assyrians is going to fall to you unless you come back. Verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. So there's a purging that's going to go on here. A purifying process. Getting rid of the things that are abomination to God. And they will no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. An end of war. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. See, God divorced Israel. He wrote to her a bill of divorcement. But he's going to take her back again. Which was perfectly acceptable under the Old Testament law as long as neither party had remarried. He's going to betroth her unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Okay, go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse 19. And I'll bring Israel again to his habitation. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. And his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. And Ezekiel chapter 20. So God's going to purge them, as well as protecting them. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with outstretched out arm, with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. And with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. Now where was this woman fleeing in Revelation 12? To the wilderness. Of the land, and there will I plead with you face to face. So while Satan is being cast forth from heaven and begins to unleash his horror on the face of the earth, God pulls his people away and protects them, but also pleads with them face to face. Where did I leave off? 35? Okay. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you unto the bond of the covenant. The image there of being passing under the rod is a shepherd as he's culling his sheep. He's got the rod out there. The sheep are coming along, coming through, passing there under the rod. He sees one, for whatever reason he wants to cut it out, puts the rod down and separates it. He says, you're going to pass under the rod. There's going to be a culling process that's taking place here, a sorting process. And I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant, verse 38, and I'll purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye even everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, and the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. And I'll accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you unto the land of Israel, unto the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye shall have been defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's at least the second time that he said that here. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt things, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So as Satan's ready to devour, he brings her safely, takes her, pleads with her face to face, and then sorts them. Those who respond go this way. Those who reject, cut off and destroyed. And that's the image or the picture of what we're beginning to see here in Revelation chapter 12. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Well, I don't want to read all this right now, but he's talking about the tribulation here, you know, and warns them about their flight being not in winter and so forth, and all the things that are going to come upon them. Chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. They're passing under the rod. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then goes on and talks about the fate of the others as well. So included in this are Gentiles who during this time have aided the people of Israel. And they get sorted off with Israel. And all others who rejected, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And you go to the book of Obadiah. And the book of Obadiah is about this same thing. Obadiah is pronouncing a judgment on a people that did not come to the aid of the nation of Israel when they were being oppressed. They just sat back and did nothing because they didn't help. That's what Obadiah is about. Same thing here. Questions or comments as we... Jennifer. That will be at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. So they get to enter into the millennium, those who have aided Israel during the tribulation period. See, the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goat nations, that's before the millennium or at the very beginning of it.
So the Battle of Armageddon, that doesn't actually defeat all the... I'm trying to get a right picture in my mind. It's not. I kind of had it that like all the unsaved were kind of gathered together, and that's not accurate.
Probably not. I know that's not a definite answer, but off the top of my head, that's the best I can do. Yeah. Dan.
This verse 31 here from that the beginning there in Matthew 25. That's when we come back with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Which is the beginning of the millennium. Yep.
But the sorting is the people that are on the earth.
Yes. Yep. Any other questions or comments? Dean.
What do you think this here, is saying here about the dragon and the first part of the stars were taken out of heaven? When is that?
I would place that with Satan's rebellion initially.
Where are you at, Dean?
Revelation 12.
Because right here, according to the way this is saying, that he was cast out right at the time of Jesus' conception.
Well, it's just a thumbnail, so everything's just kind of compacted and looked at it, it just kind of went with a single shot here. You know, if you look at the whole thing, you're going to have to really spread it out to get all the details that are going to take place there. So in this chapter, he's just compressed everything, just a very brief description. But as best I can figure out, that's talking about when Satan was cast out of heaven before the second creation.
Is that when, and I don't want to get ahead of you because you didn't get to the verse yet, but is that when Michael and his angels fought with him?
I don't see it. You get to the end of the chapter and you've moved to the end, toward the end of history. You know, this is encompassing from the fall of Satan right up to the millennial kingdom. And all in this one chapter all pulled together here. So I'm pretty sure that's... that battle there is taking place much later. Yeah.
I just have to say, that instance there, brother, I believe in context that's going to happen during the tribulation.
What's that?
This, where Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And they prevailed not, neither was place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. And as you read through that,
Oh, yeah, you're right, because it does say later on that knowing his time was short. So, yeah, you're right. So that was during the tribulation, or is during the tribulation. Chad?
Well, he still has access to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
right now.
Exactly.
There comes a point when God says no more.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be here anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be that.
And there's a point I want to touch on related to that, but I don't want to get into that tonight. Any other questions or comments? Bunny?
I know this is
Satan.
So he's called that also. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they're all one and the same. The serpent, and that's something, well, I'll hold that off for later. Yeah, for now, the answer is yes, they're the same. Any other questions or comments?
But you would say he's an actual creature as well, right?
I'm sorry?
But you would say Leviathan is an actual creature as well, like Behemoth? Or?
I don't know, because, you know, the fire coming out, well, yeah, he's a real creature. It's Satan. Because the fire comes out of his mouth, he can, and smoke out of his nose. I mean, that's Satan.
Right. But also it says in other scriptures about Leviathan, in Job and in Psalms, about that he's a sea creature.
That's Behemoth, isn't it?
No. Behemoth is a land animal. Leviathan is okay. A sea creature.
Okay.
And I mean, I'm not saying that I think it is Satan, mm-hmm. that description in Job, no doubt. But I also think that God's likening to a true creature.
Okay. Anyone else? All right, let's pray, and then we can get all things in readiness for tomorrow night. Lord, there are so many things here that, try as I might, I still don't fully understand them myself. We know that some of these things will probably not be fully and completely understood until the time comes for these events to actually unfold. I pray that you'll help in giving us understanding and most of all, just God, seeing how perfectly your word is put together. In Psalm 139, it says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well." But I believe that can be said of your word as well, fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous work it was of you to preserve it for us. And God, may we realize that we can trust completely what we read in the pages of this book as being exactly what you desire for us to have, for the understanding that you desire for us to gain. God, help me if I've erred in some way tonight, then please correct that and correct my understanding and help the people not to be tripped up by any of it. And I know some of this probably goes completely over the heads of some of the young people here tonight, but that there might be some things that they would grasp that would touch their hearts and have some impact in their lives. Thank you, God, for your love for us, and we thank you for this week before us. And help us, God, give us the energy that we need. And God, may your Spirit be upon us as we work to try to present the gospel to these precious kids. Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do. Already I've gotten some calls from people, and I just pray that our efforts to advertise and to invite will be effective in bringing some unchurched, unsaved kids here this week. And certainly we welcome those who are saved, but God, that we might see some precious souls snatched from the pits of hell and placed upon the solid rock, established for eternity through our efforts this week. Bless and help each one in all that needs to be done in final preparations. And may God, we do it all to your glory and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.